Isn't it great to know? Yes, praise the Lord. Isn't it great to know that our Savior is risen from the dead and He is alive? Isn't that great to know? Praise the Lord. What a great day to celebrate. There's so many things to celebrate. We're going to talk about that today. And again, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, we've been praying for you. And I want to ask that, again, those of you that know the Lord in here will be praying for those that are here today that don't know the Lord. And that God would reveal Himself to you in a great and new way as we look at what Jesus has done on the cross. And so it's great to have you with us. Again, we're going to do something kind of different today. We're going to break it up in three different segments, but we're going to start today in Genesis chapter 3. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to pray and ask for God just to bless our time together. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for what You've already done today and the other services, and God, now what You're going to do right now. Father, every person that's here or is watching online or listening by radio, Lord, wherever they are hearing this message, You have chosen that they would hear this. You've brought everyone here today by name. You know them by name. This is part of Your plan. It was written on Your calendar from before the beginning of time. And Lord, this may be the day for many of those that are hearing this message to come to know You and to come into the kingdom. And so we pray that whatever might be hindering them, God, remove any barriers, open their eyes, open their hearts, show them Your love, and Lord, fill up the kingdom of God. Lord, let the family grow today as they see Your goodness and Your love and Your power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I say that, guys, that's not flippantly. When I say God brought you here, He did. This is, again, you might be thinking, well, a friend invited me to church today, or I'm visiting family or whatever. God knew that you would be here this day at this moment. The Bible says that everyone's life, He knows exactly what you're going to be doing and when you're going to be doing it. And He brought you here. He brought the believers here to be encouraged as we celebrate, again, the Lord rising from the dead. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, He's brought you here that you might meet Him. And I'm going to say this. It may sound odd. There may be some of you here that think you know the Lord and you don't, because I used to be one like that. I was religious. I thought I knew the Lord. It wasn't until God opened my eyes and I realized that I'd never even met Him. I had the religion part down, but no relationship. There may be some of you here that know you don't know God and you simply are coming, just you're here for whatever the reason. It could be a number of reasons, but God is calling you to Himself today. And I believe that this is going to be a day where God is going to give you that opportunity to receive Him. It's going to be up to you as to what you do with it. Now today what we're looking at is the curse reversed and the garden restored. Now that may seem like a strange title if you don't know what the Bible says about the Garden of Eden. And that is when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He blessed them. And then when they fell in sin, they brought a curse upon themselves and the rest of mankind. And the Bible says that now we are born cursed. We are born separated from God. And the only way to get back to God is to be reconnected and to be born again. And that's where the terminology to be born again comes from. It's a rebirth spiritually. So as we celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord, it's important for us to realize why we needed Him to die for us in the first place. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. I can remember wondering, why did God need to die for us? Why didn't He just forgive us? Isn't He nice? He could just say, hey, I forgive you and don't worry about it. But you've got to realize He is a righteous God, and that means everything has to be done rightly. So if something is done wrong, it has to be made right. You can't just say, oh, I forgive you. No, somebody has to make a payment and to make what was wrong right, and that's what Jesus has done for us in our sin. And so again, the Bible says that after we sinned, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that they died spiritually, as I said, but again, it brought the whole of mankind in this curse. But immediately following this, God began working on a process of restoring us back to the garden, that is, back to heaven. And again, the garden being a picture of that relationship with God, a literal place we'll see today, but also a picture of being connected to God. Again, you're going to see as we work through this, mankind was led out of the garden because of their sin. And we're going to see that Jesus came and led us right back into the garden in the same way we came out through His blood. And that's how the restoration comes. Now, you might say also, and I'm trying to answer some basic questions that I used to have before I truly understood what it meant to know the Lord. Why would we need to have blood to pay for our sins? What's going on there? The Bible says that God has put life in the blood. And what that means is, for example, if someone's blood, if they don't have enough blood or they're in an accident and their blood again begins to run out, they begin to die because life is in the blood. And so because our blood's been tainted and we now are sinful before God and separated from heaven, there has to be blood that gives life back to us. And it couldn't be animals. Again, they did that for thousands of years to temporarily cover man's sin and all the rituals that the Jews would do. But sin could never be taken away without blood that is pure blood and from a man. And since there's no pure man, and you wives can attest to that, because there's no pure man, God had to give his son to come to the earth as a human to live a perfect life and then to die for our sins. You see why the blood is so important. He's the only one that could restore us. That's why the Bible says there's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You know, sometimes we hear people say, well, aren't there many roads that lead to God? How come you can't get there other ways? I'm just happy there's at least one way to get there. I don't know about you guys. And God has given us that way through Jesus Christ. He's the way we find our way into heaven. Now, again, that's why he supplies the blood for us. And today we're going to see, again, this process of them being thrown out of the garden and then us getting back into the garden through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we're going to break this up into three different categories. We're going to see, again, the fall in the garden, and then we're going to see the death on the cross, and then we're going to end with what we're celebrating today, the resurrection from the dead. And I don't know that I've ever approached it this way before on a Resurrection Sunday, but I think it's important that we understand why we need a Savior, what the Savior has done, and why the resurrection is so important. So we begin in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin. This is the fall of man. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, first of all, isn't it odd that a serpent is speaking to the woman? Now, remember, some believe that before the fall, animals actually spoke. I won't get into that today. We'll find out for sure in heaven. But the reality is, whether or not this animal was actually speaking or it was done simply through the Spirit, apparently Satan, again, had taken the form of a serpent or was inhabiting a serpent, because we see in Scripture that the demonic realm can actually inhabit some animals. Those of you that have cats know what I'm talking about. But either way, I'm kidding. I like cats. It was a joke. It's just easy to pick on them. But the bottom line is Satan had inhabited this serpent for whatever the reason, and now is speaking through the serpent. And notice what he does. He says to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He challenges the word of God right off the bat. Does the Bible really say that? Is this really God's word? He begins to twist God's word. That's exactly what God does to those who don't know him. He begins to bring doubt on the word of God, because he knows that if you believe the word of God, you may get saved. And so he doesn't want you to believe the word of God. He wants you to doubt the word of God. So he does the first thing to her: "Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, he twists the word of God, because God did say they could eat of every tree, but only one they couldn't eat of. And notice what he does. He reverses it. "Has God said you can't eat from anything but this one?" And doesn't Satan do that? God just wants to steal your fun. Well, there's nothing you can do as a Christian. He's taken everything away from you. Guys, that's nonsense. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and all the pleasures this world can offer are from the Lord. God just says do them righteously and not in sin. But then Satan tempts us to do them unrighteously and tries to lure us away, as he's doing here to Eve, the first woman that was ever created. And notice, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she corrects him somewhat, but didn't get it quite right, because again, he didn't say you couldn't touch it. But either way, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" In other words, God's word's not true. Don't tell me you really believe the Bible. I know God said that, but it's not true. And does Satan not do the same thing to us? Again, I know before I gave my life to the Lord, I was always challenged. Is the Bible really true? Listen, that is the voice of Satan. That is the voice of the enemy trying to get you to reject the word of God, because he knows this is what will lead you into eternal life. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of God. "You will not surely die," he says. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Again, you'll be a God yourself. Isn't that what many of the false religions say today? If you simply just, you know, you can be a God yourself. Again, the same lie that Satan's been telling from the very creation of mankind, and luring her in by this, again, drawing her in for the power and the glory and all that goes with what she thinks she can have. And look at this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate with her. Then the eyes of both of them were open, And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Isn't it interesting? Again, it said they knew they were naked. These are some of the questions I had as I was, again, being drawn into the Lord. You hear about the Bible. How did they know? Didn't they know they were naked before? How do you suddenly find out you're naked, right? That's something that's pretty easy to determine, I would think, in most cases. But the reality here is it would appear from other scripture and indications of other scripture that before the fall, mankind was covered in some type of light. Now, again, we don't have time to get into that particular topic and subject, but it would appear there was some type of light, a righteousness of God. They had no sin nature at this time. We are born with a sin nature, so even once we're saved and get the new nature, we cannot emanate that light of God. But them being pure without any sin and fallen nature, again, from other scripture would indicate, again, they were covered in some form of light, which would make sense that when they sinned, suddenly the light left. Can you imagine the stark reality? The realization, look, we know when we sin, we've done something wrong, especially as a kid, the first time we do it, you know when you've done something wrong and you're hoping you're not going to get caught. And all these emotions and feelings come upon you when that happens. In other words, we know that we're naked. That is, we know that we've been exposed. It may not be a physical nakedness, but we recognize, you know what, I've done something wrong and I know that God knows this. I know it, God knows it. There's others that know it. There's just this understanding that happens that we know. They literally, I believe, had something disappear. Either way, they know now that they're naked and they did the same thing that we try to do in the midst of that. What did they do? They tried to cover it up. Except they went and got probably two of the itchiest leaves or some of the most itchy leaves in the garden, that is fig leaves. Again, if you've ever felt the back of a fig leaf, that is something you don't want to sew together and put in areas you don't want to put it. It wouldn't be very comfortable. And so the bottom line is though, but that's exactly how God sees us. When we sin before God, we know that we're guilty and we try to cover it up, either hide it, not tell anybody, maybe try to do good works. Whatever we try to do, we do all these things to try to please, to try to trick people and see if we can't maybe be good enough for God, but it doesn't work. God sees all things. And here's what I want you to know. Listen, the bad news and the good news. God knows everything you've done and he sees all of it. There's the bad news. Here's the good news. He's here this morning to say, I love you anyway, and I'm here to forgive you. And if you'll simply repent and believe in what I've done for you on the cross, it'll never be brought up again. The Bible says our sin is thrown as far as the east is from the west, and you're washed clean. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. And I'll give you an opportunity to pray that prayer here a little bit later in the service. But right now, again, we see that they're trying to cover their own sin. They're trying to hide it, not knowing that they're in trouble. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Again, isn't that just like us? When we know that we've done something wrong, we try to hide from God. Maybe it's we quit going to church. Maybe we get away from these people that know God. Maybe it's other things we do. And again, that's why this morning you're thinking, why did I come? I can't believe I'm even here. Because God brought you. Because God sees you hiding in the trees. He sees you on the run. And he loves you enough to chase you where you are. And I'll tell you this. Even if God didn't draw you here, he's going to chase you wherever you are. Because he did that to me. And again, God will chase you down to show you that he loves you. He goes after them to let them know it. He didn't come stomping through the woods all mad. How dare you? You get up here right this minute type thing. Listen, this is something very loving and very gracious. He wants to restore them back to himself. And look what it says. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And again, what a great question for maybe some of us this morning. Where are you? Where are you in your life? Do you know God? Are you walking away from God? Are you ignoring God? Again, are you just getting through the service because somebody invited you? Where are you? Here's where God wants you. He wants you to be forgiven and he wants you in the kingdom of God. And that's why he brought you here. And he said to Adam, he's wanting to restore Adam. Where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, well, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. See, blame it on a woman. That always seems to be the answer for us as men, right? Lord, it's the wife you gave me. She's the one causing the problems. No, here's the deal. It's not our wife. It's no one else. It's us. We are the problem. And until we confess that we have sinned, that we're the ones causing the problem, God can't deal with our heart. It's not to be blamed on anyone else. See, the sin nature immediately, which we have, wants to blame someone else for our problems. It's my mom and dad, the way they raised me. It's the neighborhood that I grew up in. I never had the advantages of other people. No, the reality is, it's because we are sinners and God is confronting us saying we need to confess and repent of our sin. And so he blames someone else rather than taking responsibility for himself. He even blamed God. Notice it wasn't just the woman, it's the woman you gave me, right? You're to blame for this, Lord. And notice this, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now she passes the buck on to the serpent, right? It's his fault he did this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, it's interesting. Paul tells us in the New Testament, her seed is speaking of the Messiah. Notice it's singular there. And he's talking about the coming Messiah, that the woman will give birth to mankind and will continue to populate until God will send a Messiah, the seed, and Jesus will be at enmity with Satan. The two will be fighting each other. Of course, the Lord has the victory. And notice what it says will happen. And this is actually the first gospel message that we see in all the Bible. It wasn't needed until the fall. He, that is the seed, that is the Messiah, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice this. In other words, you are going to do some damage to the Lord. You're going to bruise his heel, which is not a mortal wound. It's painful. He's going to have to go and suffer on the cross and have the sins of the world paid on him. But Satan, you're going to have your head crushed by the seed, the promised one that's coming. That is, you will be defeated on the cross. And of course, he at this point probably didn't know it was the cross, that Satan didn't, but God certainly did. And again, the defeat of the enemy here prophesied. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So some of the consequences of the fall for women, even as for men. Now he says to Adam, then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, that is rather than listening to God, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In the toil of it, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And note this, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. He's saying, look, not only is man going to be cursed because of this, even the ground's going to be cursed. Now there's going to be thorns that is going to be a result. So you're seeing all these things that happen because of the fall. And we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus reverses them all. Notice, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now again, note this. He told them earlier, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And I remember reading that again as an early young believer. And wait a minute, they ate the fruit, they didn't die. And then I realized God wasn't talking about physically at that moment. He was saying you will die immediately spiritually. And that is why you will need to be born again. But you will also eventually die in your body as you go back to dust and you get older. And again, that's what we do. We all start out that way and we all go back to the dust. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, where did the Lord get the tunics of skin? He would have had to sacrifice an animal. There had to be an animal put to death. This is the first animal death, the first death in actual physical nature, if you will, as the result of the fall. And it fell upon an animal. He killed the animal and used those skins or the skin of the animal to again clothe Adam and Eve. Again, the leaves weren't going to do it. So God gives them a covering of skin now that the light is not their covering anymore. But again, what does this show us? Now, because sin came in, there's death. And this answers a question I used to have as well as, you know, before I came to the Lord. If there's a God of love, then why is there so much death in the world? Why is there so much rape and murder and wars and all these horrible things? God didn't create it that way. God created it perfect. God created it good, but the Bible says that when mankind sinned, death and rape and murder and wars, this all entered the earth after sin entered. That explains why we have the problems we have today. God's not doing that. Mankind and Satan are doing that. And God's going to come back and restore it. He's going to reverse what happened in the garden first through the spiritual realm. Then he's literally going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth and make a new heaven and earth to make this right. But again, notice this, again, took tunics of skin. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of animal it was, but it's my hunch this probably was a lamb. As God uses a lamb all through the scripture to represent the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, I think this is a picture of that. And so the blood of the lamb being spilled here and being sacrificed and being clothed again on us now through Jesus Christ, that picture of what was to come. Now we see the official driving out of the garden. And notice this, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man and placed him, drove out the man and placed cherubim, that is angels, that's plural, at least two, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Notice what God does. Extreme example. He pushes them out of the garden, and then he puts a couple of angels, or however many angels he put there, at the east of the garden to drive them away so they couldn't get back to the tree of life. And what that tells me is that God did not want them eating from the tree of life because probably it would, again, extend their life and keep them alive. Now, again, when we have our new bodies and we're living in the kingdom, we're not going to need the tree of life to stay alive. But the tree of life apparently would have done that for them, and God didn't want them to live in sinful, aging bodies for the rest of eternity. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad God blocked the way to the tree of life? Again, the older I get, the more I realize I don't want to stay in this body forever. I want the new model. I'm already kind of scanning online to see what's up there and what I can kind of sign up for, you know. But I don't know what the tree of life is all about. There's something about it that does give us power. It does keep people going. It'll be there, the Bible says, in the millennial kingdom. I don't think it's going to be like a video game. It's not something you can go and just drive by, get 200 points or something, you know. Oh, I feel better. Let's go now and do that hike. But either way, there's something there with the tree of life, and God put the angels there to block the entrance to the tree of life with swords going in all directions. Keep that in mind now. So he drives them out to the east and blocks it again with these angels. And again, glad that he did that because of the result of it. And again, the flaming sword turning either way to guard the tree of life. So we see now the reason we need a savior. Now let's look at the crucifixion. Turn now to John chapter 19. And we're going to finish today in John 19 and 20. So we're not going to turn any more than being there looking at these other two segments that we're going to get into. But I want to see them again, each one that we need to see. So we now see again, not just the fall, but also the fact that he paid for our sins. And by the way, it wasn't just that he paid for our sins. He rose from the dead, which again is what we're celebrating today. If he had only paid for our sins, that would be great in the sense that we wouldn't be eternally judged, but we couldn't have risen from the dead. We wouldn't have lived forever. The reason for the resurrection is not just our sins were forgiven on the cross. The resurrection is so we can live forever in the kingdom of God. So notice what it says in chapter 19, starting in verse 17. And again, we're just going to go straight to the crucifixion because of time. And it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side with Jesus in the center." Now, guys, note this. We saw them drive, we saw the Lord drive them out of the garden and all the consequences that came with that out the east side of the garden. And now Jesus is coming back in by the east side of the garden tomb. How do we know that? Because we know where Golgotha is today. And the garden tomb is right to the west of it. It is literally at the door of the east side, if you will, of the garden tomb today. That's where Jesus was crucified. And what I want you to recognize is even as they were driven out and all these things happened, now Jesus leads the way back in for us into the paradise of God, spiritually, so to speak, although this was a literal event, that we might be restored as the second, or as they say, the last Adam. The first Adam blew it. He messed up. And man was driven out of the garden, that intimate relationship with God, other than being born again. And now Jesus is leading the way back in. The first step for man to get back to God is to go there to the east of the garden, at that door of the garden, if you will, and again, to die for the sins of man so the door could be opened. You know, it's interesting. From Genesis chapter 3, we see that there was only one entrance to the Garden of Eden. How do we know that? He didn't put angels on the west. He didn't put angels on the north. He didn't put angels on the south. He simply put angels at the east, meaning that was the only entrance in. What a picture that is of Jesus Christ. You said, "I am the door. No one goes to the Father except by me." And so the same way they were driven out, now they're going, they have to go back. We have to go back through Jesus Christ, through that eastern door back into the Garden of Eden. And again, probably not the literal Garden of Eden, although there are some scholars that believe very possibly the garden tomb and that area right there may be literal Garden of Eden because that's where it started and that's where God restored it. Again, I can't prove that theologically. It is an interesting theory, especially a lot of what we're looking at today. But if that's the case, again, the picture here is quite amazing either way. Jesus now coming back into the eastern gate. And notice, I know in total with the Lord's cross there, there were three. But notice the two trees that were there besides the Lord's tree that were there at the garden. He had a man to his left and a man to his right, it says. And it's interesting, if you look at those two trees, just like the original garden, you had a tree of life and a tree of death. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the men, remember, on the cross gave his life to the Lord, the tree of life. The other rejected again, had the eternal death because of the tree of death. And I believe the reason God did that was to give a picture of the restoration of the garden and the trees there. And he planted a third tree right in the center, right in the middle, to connect the two, to say, I also am a tree of life, but I'm also a tree of death. I will die for the sins of the world. That's the death part. But I'll give you life by my blood on the cross. And I believe he redeemed it all and brought these trees together. I don't think there's going to be any trees that we can't eat in the kingdom of God. Not that that would matter. But either way, I think it's a part of the picture that God's painting here. And notice it says in verse 19, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Again, the three main languages of the world in that day. There were other languages, but these were the three main languages of the world in that day. Therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. They hated that because he was being proclaimed as their king, which he was. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Again, it was legal in Roman law that once you wrote down what the sentence was, you couldn't change it. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, look at this, they took his garments and they made four parts to each a soldier, and also the tunic. And the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now notice the next thing is we work our way back into the garden. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They saw that they were naked. And now they strip Jesus of his clothes as he's leading us back into the garden, reversing the shame, reversing the curse. And by the way, guys, when the Bible says he was naked, it means he was totally naked. I know we see the pictures with the wrap and all this on the Lord, and that should be there. That would be appropriate for movies and the way we see things today. Otherwise, it wouldn't be appropriate. However, in reality, we know historically that when the Romans crucified someone, they stripped them totally naked. And what that means is the shame in the garden of their nakedness. Jesus said, I'll take it all for the world to see. I'm going to be nailed naked in front of the world to mock me, to make fun of me. I'm going to pay for all these, the shame that you have. And some of you this morning are saying, you know what? I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of things that have happened in my life. And God says, I paid for that shame. I paid for all of it on the cross. And I bore that for you. You don't have to carry that shame any longer. You simply need to ask me to forgive you, and I will take that away. The psychological part of it, the physical part of it. Maybe you come from a background of sexual abuse and ways your body was abused and mocked or whatever. And God says, I took your shame. Give it to me. Let me wipe it away. And again, this, the sacrifice that he made for us, guys, this makes you love him all the more. He said he did it for the joy that was set before him. But imagine what he went through. It's not just the pain of the cross. It's all the other that goes with that. And so again, they stripped him down. But here's another thing to realize before we go on this. Remember, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And remember, part of the curse when they left the garden was it would be cursed. The ground would be cursed with thorns. Jesus now wears the thorns on the cross to now redeem the earth. He's now purchased mankind back, and he's redeemed the earth. You say, well, how come we still have thorns everywhere? Because until Jesus comes back, we're still going to be struggling with sin, and sin's still going to be in the world, and the earth's still going to have thorns. But Jesus paid the price on the cross for all of it, and the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to restore mankind, and he's going to restore the earth to its pristine state like the Garden of Eden. But it was paid for first. It will be realized later. And so notice what happens here. Again, let's jump down to verse 28. Again, just again for time's sake. It says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Again, that's the way they did their doors at the Passover as well, fulfilling scripture. And when Jesus had revived or received the sour wine, again, he did this so he'd be able to speak. His mouth was so dry, he wouldn't have been able to speak. When he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. What a great, those are the best three words of all history, guys. What they say literally in the Greek is tetelestai. And what that means is it is finished, it is paid for, it is done. What he was saying was every sin that every person hearing this message has ever done, it's been paid for. Now what you've got to do is you've got to claim that payment. You've got to ask God to forgive you. And if God does, if you say, God, please forgive me, the Bible says God will forgive you of that sin and he will stamp on your paper, so to speak, in heaven, your spiritual guilt. It is finished. It means paid in full. And so now you have nothing to keep you from heaven, but your sins are paid for. Again, now this is your entrance back into the garden. This is your entrance back into heaven. And notice this, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Even as they died spiritually, the Lord now died physically to allow the spiritual life to come back once again. And now man has been restored to the garden and to paradise with God through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now we come to the resurrection. Look at chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Again, this is John, and John was younger and apparently a little bit more nimble there. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, that is, the Lord's body was gone, but what he was wrapped in was still there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen clothes but folded together in a place by itself. I love Peter. He was so anxious to get back to the Lord after he fell and denied him three times. He just burst into the tomb, and he noticed that the head part that they put over the head of the person that would be buried was folded and set to the side. And this would immediately let Peter know nobody stole this body. This wasn't a grave thief, because a thief's not going to take the time to fold the head cloth. Something here supernatural has happened. Now, Peter didn't understand it yet. We know that by the rest of the chapter. Notice it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, not that Jesus had resurrected, but that the body was gone. Here's how we know that. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, you got to love Mary. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. By the way, the women were amazing. The women were the first one at the cross, and they were the first one there at the tomb. Isn't that great? Good going, ladies. And it's kind of neat to me to see when you look back in the garden, it was almost like God allowed the women to be the first ones to be redeemed. Even as Eve kind of led the way, the blame fell on Adam, but Eve's the one that kind of led the way in that. And now we see God allowing the women to be the first to be redeemed in their faithfulness to the Lord. It's beautiful. And so again, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping because of her love for the Lord. And she wept, and she stooped down and looked in the tomb as she wept. And she saw, note this, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laid. Guys, you remember when the fall happened and they were forced out of the garden, God left a couple of angels there, at least two, as cherubim, but they were to prevent anybody from getting in. Now there are angels greeting them after the sacrifice of the Lord and his death and resurrection, welcoming them back into the garden. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what God is doing for some of you this morning. He's welcoming you into the garden of God, into that relationship, regardless of the tomb that you've been in. God is resurrected. Now he wants to bring you out of that tomb of life, of death and sin, and bring you into his family, into the garden. And the angels are there, even as they were greeting them. There are angels here today that are greeting you. And how do I know that? I know the Lord's here, but the Bible says the angels are here as well. That's another whole study. But the bottom line is, even as the angels are there, they're here today. And they were there at his head and his feet. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Again, remember, he looked different after the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Now think about Mary, her zeal to go and get the Lord. Look, you're talking about a man's body. You're talking about dead weight as she tried to carry it. And you're talking about 100 pounds of perfume that they put on his body when they buried him. There's no way she could have picked him up. But this is where it is. Look, when you want Jesus and you love the Lord, nothing's going to keep you from getting to him. And so notice what happens. Let me know where they've led him. I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at this very moment, she knew exactly who it was. And for some of you right now this morning, that's what God's saying to you. He's either saying your name, or he's speaking to you in some form and fashion in the spirit right now in a way that you know is him. You're saying, wait a minute, I kind of tracked up to the beginning. I kind of ignored what he said. I wasn't really getting involved in all this. You know, God brought me here and all that stuff. But wait a minute, I think I do hear something. There's something happening right now in my spirit. Why is my heart beating faster? Why are these emotions kicking in? What's happening right now? Listen, God is now by his Holy Spirit touching you right now at this very moment. He's trying to open your eyes so that you can see him in truth. He's trying to draw you into himself. And maybe he's even said to you, and just put your name in there. There's your name. And here's the thing. You know it's him. You could have written it off before. You could have said, oh, it's just emotion. It's just a feeling. But now you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is God, because he's speaking to you in a way that you recognize that it's him. Guys, if that's you, you need to respond to him. We're going to see that Mary did respond, quite obviously, but you need to respond as well. Notice she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. You know what that tells me? She was clinging to him. Again, no doubt Mary ran a poop, you know, kind of like, Lord, you're alive. You know, you left me once. You're not leaving me again. I'm holding on to you. And what she didn't realize is that he had to go back up to heaven. And then for, again, now 2,000 years until he comes back. But he's going to bring her up there with him. And then he would come back with the rest of us after the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so he tries to explain it to her. It's not that he didn't want her to touch him. He just letting her know, I can't stay. He says, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, look at this, and your Father, to my God and your God. That means you are a part of the family of God. And if you believe in Jesus Christ today and receive him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you'll be born again and be a part of the family of God. Think about that. Have you ever had a desire to be a part of some other family? Maybe you were a kid. Maybe your family was great growing up. But maybe you had a family that wasn't so great, and you would go and see other families and think, man, I wish I was a member of this family. And there could be a number of different reasons you may have fantasized about that. But guys, note this. You are a family member of the God who created all things in the universe. He is literally your Father now, and you're going to live forever with him in the kingdom of God if you give your life to Christ. That is an amazing offer. And if you truly understand what God is offering to you, how could you say no to this? And so again, look what it says. And Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken to her these things. And that, of course, we know for other gospels, they didn't believe them. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that is Sunday, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, they thought they'd be put to death as well. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Again, if somebody just walked through the wall, they would need to say peace right off the bat, wouldn't they? You'd be scared to death. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew he looked different. His resurrected body didn't look the same. And he said, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Again, calm down, guys. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And again, this is the leading to the Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel, which we won't see today, but he says to them later. And notice this, again, this really kind of puts a bow on the restoration of the garden and the first Adam. Now with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, restoring what he messed up. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You remember when God formed Adam, it says in Genesis that he breathed life into Adam. And when he breathed life into Adam, guys, it wasn't that Adam was born again. No, Adam didn't need to be born again. He was born holy the first time. He had not yet fallen. Literally, the Lord breathed spiritual life into Adam. He was a living spiritual being, which probably, again, is why I believe there was some type of light emanation from them that was a clothing to them. But he was breathing, again, from the breath of God straight into him. Jesus now, after restoring the garden, after making the way back into the garden, the door back into that relationship with God, he breathes into them. And this is where I believe even as Adam was born, they were now born again. And this is how we can be born again if we receive the Lord as well. And you can be if you do that today. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Now, this simply means, again, someone that's sharing the gospel with you, they can explain to you what your condition is before God. You say, well, they're judging me. No, what he's saying is, if you reject Jesus Christ, God has given me and other believers the authority to say, sorry, you're not going to go to heaven. It's not about judging you. It's simply a fact. The authority's been given. If you reject Jesus Christ, you cannot enter the kingdom of God and you won't. But here's the good news. God has also given us as believers the authority to say, you will go to heaven if you've received Jesus Christ. And if you receive him today, you will go to heaven. Now we see Thomas here as we finish up the chapter, and this is where we'll wrap it up. Again, we had one here that wasn't there and he didn't believe. And again, this may fit some of you this morning. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is the type of person that has to see it to believe it. And the other disciple therefore said to him, well, we've seen the Lord. And he said, well, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's pretty firm, isn't it? It's not, I cannot believe. I will not believe. I choose not to unless I know for sure. And by the way, for those who think the disciples were faking it and trying to create some new religion and pretend that Jesus rose from the dead, this is pretty honest here. Thomas is saying, I don't believe it. And if one of the closest followers of the Lord in the world didn't believe it until he saw for a fact, we shouldn't be shocked when people today don't. And so here, God's going to let him see what he needs to see. And by the way, God will let you see what you need to see to believe, I believe, this morning. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. 8 days later, again, by the way, 8's the number of new beginnings. I find that interesting, the Lord's timing. Jesus came, the doors being shut, once again, walking through the walls, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, look at this. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hands here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Guys, he said the very same thing that Thomas said 8 days earlier. You know what that means? Jesus heard every word Thomas said. He heard all of Thomas's denials. He heard Thomas's rejection. Maybe this morning you're going, you know, in the past I've rejected God. I've denied him. I haven't believed. Why would God receive me now? The same way he received Thomas. He heard what you said. He knows what you said. But now he's saying to you the same thing he said to Thomas. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing. It's time to believe. And if God is telling you right now, trust and believe. And he's giving you the evidence that you need. See, here's what I think is happening. God is speaking to you in a way that you know could only be God. Maybe it's something I said. Maybe I said something that you were thinking in your mind that no one could have known. I couldn't know it. I certainly wouldn't just say it because you're here and I knew that you were going to be here. No, God is speaking to you because he wants you to know this is between you and him. This is not about a service and somebody sharing from the pulpit. It is now you and him. It's you in heaven. And he wants you to be a part of it. He's saying, be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, after realizing this, my Lord and my God. I recognize you're my Lord and that you're God in human form. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. If you believe in Jesus Christ today and you don't physically see him, there's a special blessing for you. He said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But see, God still makes it true in your heart. You know that he's here. You know that he's speaking to you. Look what it says, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And again, that's why God wrote it today. And that's why God's spoken to you today. That you may have life in his name. Guys, as we finish this today, here's the question for you today. Will you be like Thomas and continue to doubt, or will you be believing? Jesus is calling him to yourself. You know it right now. And look, right now, your heart's probably beating fast if the Holy Spirit's working in your heart because, you know, maybe the pastor's going to make us all stand up and come down forward. Sometimes they do that. I'm not going to do that today. I'm simply going to let you pray right where you are. But if your heart's beating fast, that's just a confirmation that God is working in you because you were worried that might happen. And that means in your conscience, you know you need to do it. But here's what you do need to do. If you know you need Jesus Christ, you need to pray this prayer. You need to confess your sin. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. You need to tell him you believe that he died for you and rose again 3 days later from the dead so that you can live forever. And the question is, will you do that? God has made a way for you back into the garden. Will you now take that way, or will you once again reject that way? Listen, I can't make you do it, but I'm going to pray now and give you an opportunity to do that. And I want all the believers in this room, as we pray this prayer, be praying that God would again break through and allow those that are fighting this to give their life to the Lord. Because here's the battle that's going on. I know this because I understand what it says in the Bible. Right now, the enemy's trying to get you to say, don't listen to this guy. Don't pray this prayer. Don't do this. That's the enemy's voice. It's not God's. God's calling you in saying, give your life to me. Maybe it's your own voice saying, well, I don't know that I'm ready. What are you waiting for? When are you going to be ready? Again, today is the day of salvation. God has given you the kingdom. There's nothing that could be greater than that. But you've got to make that decision. So let's be praying around the room as we now give an opportunity for those in there that don't know the Lord to come and know him. And let's pray right now. Let's just do that. Father, I thank you again for what you said to us today, the believers in your word. God, we celebrate the fact that you lived for us, you died for us, and you rose from the dead for us. And so that today for us is a day of celebration. But God, I pray right now for some here in this place today that don't know you. And I know they're here. There's no doubt some, God, right now that are hearing this message and they've never given their life to you. But right now, God, their heart is beating fast. They know you're speaking to them and you're calling them. You're saying, come to me and I'll forgive you of your sins. Don't resist that. Don't listen to any voice that would stop you from coming. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life. And if you want to pray that prayer, I want you to pray it with me right now. Lord, I confess to you that I am guilty before God. I confess to you, Lord, that I am a sinner and I've sinned against you in heaven. And I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you spilled that blood on the cross. And I believe you paid for my sins by that blood. But Lord, I also believe that 3 days later you rose from the dead. And because of that, I will not only be forgiven, but I will rise from the dead as well. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that prayed that prayer. And I pray now, God, you would fill them with your joy. I pray you'd come upon them and fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. And again, I know they feel the weight of sin rolled off their back already. But Lord, again, now fill them with your Spirit and your joy. And we thank you for the work you've done this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.